And we do invite you to stand in reverence to the Word of God. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. We'll read out the rest of the chapter. Been praying, seeking the Lord, and what God would have us to preach. And this message has been on our heart for some time, and I pray that it be a blessing to you. I pray that God would speak to you through this. And most of all, I pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray tonight that you'll listen to the sweet Holy Spirit speak to your heart. And I pray, you know, the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I believe you'll listen tonight with your spiritual ears. I believe you'll hear the Holy Ghost knock at the door of your heart. And you know, God wants to save you tonight. He didn't bring you here by... There's no coincidence. You're not here by chance or by coincidence. You're here tonight because God orchestrated this meeting. And He brought you here tonight. He brought you here tonight because He wants to deliver you and set you free. And I pray tonight that you'll allow God to speak to you. And whatever God asks you to do tonight, that you do it. As Brother Brian has already said, obedience. Just obey what God would tell you tonight. Let's look in the Word of God. Aren't you glad you got an inerrant Word? Infallible Word. All authority on everything it speaks upon. I'm glad tonight because I have placed my eternal destiny on what is written in these pages. I know we get into debates and all this other stuff, and I read something today where somebody said, "Well, praise God, I believe it was inerrant according to the original autographs. I want you to know something. God preserved it inerrant, and I've got it right here." Amen. All I know is we don't have original autographs anymore. So if God didn't preserve something inerrant, you've got what you're holding has error in it. But I want you to know something tonight, that my book doesn't have error in it tonight, but it is full authority and inerrant on all that it speaks upon. And I thank God for the Word tonight. The Bible says, "Beloved." Don't you love that? Let me say this for just a second. When you go back and you understand who is writing this right here, this is the Apostle John. You remember what Jesus called John? John was one of the sons of thunder. John was brash. John was one that Jesus at times had to calm down just a little bit. And over in 1 John chapter 4, he then all of a sudden, now he's up in age. And you'll find here that now John is talking as an aged man, and he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he does so, now his age has in essence tenderized him just a little bit. And he's no longer that brash man that he once was, but Brother Scott, he's an aged man of God now. And he's talking to his flock, and he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost as an old father would to his children. And he says, "Beloved," he said, "let us love one another." Boy, I like that, don't you? He said, "For love is of God." And he said, "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." He said, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother. Well, as many of you know, and if you don't know, you're probably in trouble by now and already do know, but this month is the month of Valentine's Day. You know, for a lot of men, it was a costly month. It either cost them in money or it cost them a lot of heartache because they didn't do anything on it. But nevertheless, it was Valentine's Day. And you know what? A lot of folks, though, don't understand the origins behind Valentine's Day. And if you'll give me just a minute, I'm going to catch you up a little bit on the origins behind Valentine's Day. What you'll find is about 250 years after the birth of Christ, there was a priest that lived in that day by the name of Valentine. Now, he lived in Rome, and he lived during the reign of Emperor Claudius. And Claudius, if you understand anything about him, he was committed to rebuilding the Roman army, which he had thought had gotten soft over time. But what Claudius did not want to do is Claudius did not want to institute a draft that would force somebody to serve in his army. He wanted rather for young men to be willing to volunteer to come and serve in the great Roman army. And so he made proclamation. He asked for young men to join his army, rebuild the great Roman armies of previous days. And what he found out, though, was that most young men wouldn't volunteer. And so he began to check in as to why they would not volunteer. And what he found was that most of them would not volunteer because they were either newly married or they just had little children. And they didn't want to leave home to go serve in the army. So Claudius got this thing in his mind. He said, well, obviously then the only young men that would want to serve in the army is young men that's not married. They don't have any ties down to home life or anything like that. So what Claudius did as the emperor of Rome is he made an edict that forbidden anybody in the Roman Empire from that day forward to get married. Because he thought, if they all stay single, I can get more people to come into the army. Well, Valentine heard about that, and he thought the law was absolutely absurd. And so what he would do is he kept secretly performing marriage ceremonies. He would do it quietly. He'd do it behind closed doors, and he would whisper out the vows, so to speak, and the things that he would say in the ceremony. He'd whisper. He'd have somebody standing at the door listening to see if a soldier's footsteps would come along or things. And they tried to be as careful as they could be, but eventually Valentine was caught marrying individuals in the Roman Empire. So needless to say, Valentine was thrown in jail. And then he was brought before a trial, he was convicted, and he was sentenced to death. But while he was in jail, many of the young couples came to visit him while he was there. Some of them would come to the window of the jail where he was incarcerated, and they'd throw flowers up to his window. They'd write notes to him, and they'd throw the notes up to the window. And while he was incarcerated, Valentine developed a relationship with a daughter of one of the guards that was assigned to watch him. And over time, the guard, the father guard there would allow his daughter to go into the cell and spend time with this priest named Valentine. And they developed a pretty tight relationship. And the day came, of course, that his sentence was to be carried forth and he was to be executed and die. And so on the day that he was going to die, he thought, I will write a note to this young lady that has spent so much time visiting me in this prison. And in his note, he thanked her for her loyalty and her friendship. And at the end, he signed it, Love from Your Valentine. And that note is what started the custom that you and I have today of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. Now, don't you feel more educated tonight? All right? Where are we going with that, preacher? Well, I want you to understand something. Valentine knew something tonight that I think all of us know, and if we don't, we ought to know. And we all realize that everyone desires to be loved. Everyone desires to be loved. And you know why that is? Because God built that desire into our very nature. And that's probably why the song is so popular that we have our children sing a lot of times in church and things like that. They sing a little song called Jesus Loves Me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I believe that's why that song is so popular, is because everybody wants to know that they're loved. But now the problem, though, is is that we're plagued by a fallen nature. And because we're plagued by a fallen nature, our love often lacks genuineness. Because see, when you think about it, our love, or the expression of our love, often depends upon our mood. Often it depends upon our circumstances. Often it depends upon the performance of another. But thankfully, aren't you glad tonight, God's not like that. I praise God, He's not like that. And see, in our text tonight, what we find is we find the very meaning of love, and we find the ultimate expression of love. And when we look at these verses, what we find here is we see a loving God who desires to have a relationship with us. And what we also see is that we can find that love, and we can also express that love one to another. And see, Valentine here, he understood that. And what we see in these passages is that God offered us His greatest Valentine so that He would show us what true love really is. And that in turn, it would motivate us, move us, it would so envelop us that we would also exercise that same level of love one to another. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Because, see, I want you to know something tonight. Regardless of where you find yourself at, regardless of the issues that you must face, regardless of where you're at in your mind or in your heart, I want you to know something tonight. God loves you. There's nobody in this sanctuary tonight that's not loved. People say, well, preacher, I don't feel very loved right now. You know what? Whether you feel it or not, you're loved. Whether you realize it or not, you're loved. Whether you know it or not, whether you can help it or not, you are loved tonight. And by the help of the Lord, I want to preach on that love for just a few moments. I want to look at the love tonight that was behind God sending His Valentine. And I want you to see the first thing about this love tonight is that this love that moved God to send His greatest Valentine, it was a powerful love. This love is a powerful love. You say, preacher, how do you know it was powerful? Because verse number 7 tells me this. He said, beloved, let us love one another. But I like this part right here. He said, for love is of God. Have you ever seen God do anything that wasn't powerful? Have you ever seen God ever change a life that He didn't take a powerful move to do? Do you think it was powerful when God parted the Red Sea? Do you think it was powerful when the fourth man came into the fire and He allowed the fire to burn the bands, but He wouldn't even let the smell of smoke touch the clothing? Don't you realize how powerful it was that the Son of God could take a step out on the Sea of Galilee and He wouldn't sink down into the water? Don't you realize how powerful this God is? And it was that power that moved God. It was that power that He used that sent His only begotten Son to come down to the cross to take on this old veil of flesh and live among this wicked dying world. And it was that power, hallelujah, that caused His Son to die for you and I. That's the love that God has for you tonight. It is a powerful love. It's powerful because it's supernatural. It's supernatural in its origin, for love is of God. Love is of God. I laugh. I say this sometimes, and the older folks, they laugh with me, and the younger folks get mad at me. So you figure out your age, and you'll land one side or the other. But I laugh when I read these Facebook statuses. Y'all help me now, all right? I'm coming out on a limb now, all right? Help me. I mean, man, I see these people, man, and they say, oh, I love them. I love them. Oh, God, I love them. You know, and they say, man, everything is a... Oh, God. 6 months later, so-and-so is single. Okay, none of my business. 2 weeks later, so-and-so's in a relationship. Oh, I love them. You know, and I think, man alive, aren't you glad God's love's not like that?
Hallelujah. God's love's not like that. Let me tell you something. When God looks down at you on a Monday, when you just got off work and your clothes are dirty and you still stink, God looks down and says, that's the apple of my eye. Oh, hallelujah. When you come in on Sunday and you're wearing your Sunday best, He don't think no more of you when you're wearing your Monday worst. I want you to know something. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because His love is supernatural. It's supernatural. That's why it's powerful. Our love, in and of itself, it's not like God's. You know, last time you got into a fight with your spouse, did you want to go run and hug them and kiss them? No, you wasn't in the mood, was you? You know? The circumstances didn't favor that, did it? You know? The performance coming your way wasn't ideal or optimized, was it? You know what? A lot of times, you know, that's why Jesus said, you have heard that it had been said, you know, you can love those that love you but hate your enemies. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, He said. See, that's the love that God has. Love is not based on performance when you realize it comes from God. This is a supernatural love. That's why God's love is so powerful, because it's supernatural. It's also surpassing. This love moved God to send His best Valentine because it's a surpassing love. There's nobody love you like He does. The Bible says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The next verse in verse number 8, for God is love. You know that word that goes along with that. Everybody wants to take you back to the Greek and tell you what the Greek is on that. You know what? They make you sound smart, I guess, when they do that. But I want you know what that means? It simply means an unconditional acceptance of you is what it is. One that is willing to sacrifice for you. One that is willing to give you not what you want, but what you need. That's what it is. Let me tell you something. God loves you with a love that nobody else has for you. You may have a wife that loves you, and I hope you do. You may have a husband that loves you, and I hope you do. You may have a grandmother, grandfather, mom or dad, sister or brother. You have a pastor and a pastor's wife, a Sunday school teacher. You have those that love you. But I want you to know something right now. There's nobody that loves you like God does. It's an all-surpassing love. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Yeah. It's a surpassing love. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad there is no greater love than that right there? When you think about it, it's a surpassing love. It's a supernatural love. But it's a supreme love as well. It's supreme because you know what? You can't explain it. How could God love somebody like me? With all of my faults, with all of my failures, with all of my ugliness, with the sin that I still fight, with this old flesh, with all the mistakes that I made. How in the world could God still love me? I can't explain it. I don't even know how He does it. But all I know is I'm glad that He does. It was so surpassing that Paul couldn't understand it. The Word of God has a hard time explaining it. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8 that this love is unconditional because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an unconditional love. Jeremiah 31 and 3 tells us it's an unending love. An everlasting love, rather, he says. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It's not going to run out. Somebody gets married today and they say, well, you know what? There's no fault divorces. Well, what happened? Why do you want a divorce? Well, we just don't love each other no more. You know, to be honest with you, they never loved each other to start with. Because when God chose to love you, He didn't stop. When God chose to love you, He didn't fall out. I told a girl today, I had a young lady, about 19, 20-year-old, asked me today about this. And she said, explain to me about the Bible and the love of God and these things like that. And I said, let me tell you what the Bible doesn't say. Because I think we need to clear up what the Bible doesn't say before we try to define what the Bible does say. And I said, you know, there's no notion anywhere in the Bible of somebody falling in love. I said, we use that like it's a mud hole that we didn't see. We use that like somebody, Brother Jeff, dug a ditch and covered it over with leaves and put some camouflage on it. And we didn't know it was there. We just walk along whistling Dixie and do, boom, man, I fell in love. You don't fall in love. You make a choice to love. There's no such thing in the Word of God as anybody that ever fell in love. Love has always been a choice. God chose to love you, and while you were yet a sinner, He chose to love you. He didn't fall into it. He chose to do it. And He chose not to do it when you were good. He chose not to do it just when you'd love Him back. He chose not to do it whenever you were performing just right for Him. He didn't choose just to do it whenever you were lovey-dovey on Him. No, He chose to do it everlastingly. It's never going to stop. Not only was it everlasting love and an unconditional love, it's an unbroken love. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul gave you a big laundry list of things people might say. Well, you know what? I don't feel like I'm loved because of this. Well, if God loved me, I wouldn't be going through that. Well, if God would have been there and His love would have been there, and this would have never happened. All these things. And if God would have led me right, I'd have made this decision instead of that one. If God truly loved, we wouldn't have the sorrow that we have in this world. If God truly loved, couldn't He stop people from getting in bad accidents? Couldn't He stop people from getting cancer? Couldn't He stop heart attacks from taking people? Couldn't He stop that little child from being born with a birth defect? Couldn't He do these things if God was really a God of love? And you know what? Paul addressed every one of those categories, and he said, "For I am persuaded, after I've been through every reasoning that man could provide, I am persuaded," and he said, "that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't know about you tonight or how you feel, but it ain't about how you feel. It's nice to feel like I'm loved, but sometimes I don't feel very spiritual. I like to feel like I'm saved, but sometimes I don't feel the most saved man in the world. But you know one thing I know? God's love's not based on how I feel. God's love is based on His nature and who He is. And He is ever consistent. He will always be faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. It's an unbroken love. And then Paul said it's an unfathomable love. Think about it. When you look over in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, he said, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." He said, "I can't even put words to it. It's so awesome. It's so magnificent. It's so good. I don't even know how to explain it other than to say, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." Later on in the Word of God, in Ephesians 3 and 19, Paul declares the very love of God passes knowledge. You can't figure it out, in other words. You can't wrap your mind around it. It is so much higher than you are. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't understand it or figure it out. It passes all of our knowledge. And in 1 John 3 and 1, even the Apostle John had a hard time with it. "Behold, what manner of love is this?" Think about that. That God would come down and send His only begotten Son to come down here and die for a wretch like me, that I could be called a sons of God. Boy, I don't know what manner of love that is. Oh, think about that. It's an unfathomable love. This love is supreme. Hallelujah. That's the love behind God's Valentine. I want you to know something. God's love is a powerful love. And He loves you tonight. He loves you. And by the way, He loves you tonight even knowing where you were this weekend. He loves you tonight even knowing what you've done. He loves you tonight even knowing what you said at work on the job. He loves you even though you went to school today. And maybe you didn't stand for Him like you should have. But He still loves you. He still loves you, husband, even though you fought with your wife before you came to church. He loves your wife even though you didn't give your husband the proper respect. He still loves you. Sons and daughters, He still loves you even though you didn't honor your father and mother like you ought to. He still loves you. He still loves you even though you missed church the last 3 weeks before you came to revival. He still loves you even though you hadn't put a thing in the offering plate in 6 months when it went by. He still loves you anyway. He still loves you. He still loves you even when you're involving yourselves in sexual relations outside of marriage. He still loves you. He still loves you even though you might be a drunk on the corner or you might have needle tracks up and down your arms. He still loves you anyway. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He always loves you. He can't love you any less and He can't love you any more. All of His love that He has is commended towards you and you can see it on the cross of Calvary. It's a powerful love. Not only is this love a powerful love, but this love is a passionate love. Because look what He says in verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. See, He pointed it right at you. He pointed it right at you. He said, if you want to see a demonstration of love, if you want to see a true reality of what love really is right here, if you want to see a demonstration of what I call love, He says, I want you to see that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something real fast. I've got one son in this life. I've got one son and I've got one daughter. I've got one that's already in heaven right now that was in between those two. But I want you to know something. That son of mine, he's 19. He's almost 20 years old. He's a sophomore in college and he's the apple of my eye. And I want you to know right now, and I don't care to tell you this, I'm not giving my son's life for you. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not putting him on a cross for you. But I want you to know something, that God's love was so passionate, that God's love was so powerful, that God's love was so all-encompassing, thing was so much unfathomable than anything you and I could ever think, that He took His one and only begotten Son and He sent Him down here to this earth. And aren't you glad He willingly came? And He came to this earth and His Father allowed Him to go through the mockery of that trial. His Father allowed Him to be beaten and to bruise. His Father allowed Him, even when He could call legions of angels to come to His side, His Father allowed Him to have a crown of thorns plaited upon His head. His Father allowed those Pharisees and scribes to smote Him on the face and say, now prophesy now who it was that smote you. The Bible says in Isaiah that His visage was marred more than any other man. There was nobody ever in the history of the world that took a beating like He did. But yet even that wasn't enough, because the Father allowed every sin of every ungodly person to hang on His Son and to be credited to His account. So much so that the Father turned His own face from Him even when His Son cried out in agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But yet He allowed Him to do it. Why? Because of one reason. For the joy that was set before Him. He loved you. I'm not doing it for you. But He did. He did it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Oh, I want you to know something tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not condemned. But the ones that have chosen not to believe is condemned already, the Bible says. And it wasn't because God didn't demonstrate love towards you. So many people want to use that as a cop-out. Well, if God allows this, and if God allows that, if God done this, and if God done that, well, you know what? Take all of that and put it aside for a second, and you explain to me why God allowed 2,000 years ago His perfect and holy Son to come to a cross and die for this old drunken, alcoholic, drug-battered thing. I want you to know something right now. I can't explain it, but I want you to know on that Friday night, somebody touched me, hallelujah, and I know it was the hand of the Lord. God's love is a passionate love. Oh, by the way, let me throw this in, all right? I'm really going to meddle now. You ever notice when you first married? When you get first married and you got that spouse, man, alive, you want to be seen everywhere you go with them. You can't get your hands off of them. You go kissing and a hugging everywhere you go. All kinds of blubbering and goo and everything else are going on. And everybody around you don't even want to hang out with you no more because you're embarrassing them to death. You know what? And all this stuff goes on. And you know what, man? The first year, 2 years or so, it's like that. And then all of a sudden, man, you celebrate your 15th anniversary. One of you's sleeping over there. The other one's sitting over here in the recliner. And you know what? You ain't spoke a word in 3 days. Best thing you can do is try to guess the same puzzle on Wheel of Fortune. You know what? You know what? What happened to the passion? Oh, I want you to know something. God ain't like that. Ha! Glory to God. He's not like that. Yeah. God ain't like that. He ain't like it. Hallelujah. It don't run out with him. He don't get so used to it, it becomes old hat anymore. Brother Robert, he don't take it for granted anymore, brother, like I do. I take love for granted. I take my wife for granted. I take my children for granted. I take my church for granted. I take all these things for granted. But I want you to know something. God never takes it for granted, because sitting right beside a God at His right hand is His only begotten Son, still bearing the marks of the cross. Yeah. Yeah. And He never takes the love of His Son for granted. His love is passionate. His love is powerful. And His love, finally, it's a purposeful love. Why does God love you? Why did God love me? Why did He choose to? Before the foundation of the world, He chose to love us. Because before the foundation of the world, He already had redemption's plan orchestrated. Demonstrated His love before He ever hung the first star in the sky. He demonstrated His love towards us. It's a purposeful love. What was His purpose? Well, John tells us His purpose here in this, in verse number 9. The purpose of God's love is to secure the potential for our salvation. But I want you to know something in verse 9. He said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." But look, He said, "that we might live through Him." He didn't say that we would. He didn't say that it is absolutely certain that everybody will because He died. How many folks have told you, "Well, you know what, I just believe God is a God of love. And if God is a God of love, surely He wouldn't send anybody to hell. If God was a God of love, on that judgment day, He wouldn't turn anybody away. If God is a God of love, no way they would be cast away into eternal chains of darkness. If God was a God of love," I want you to know something. God has given you the opportunity where you can be saved. He demonstrated His love on the cross for you so He would give you the potential for your salvation. He said that you might live through Him. The potential for your salvation. But also, you know what else? He's given you His love, not only for the potential of your salvation, but to settle the problem of sin in your life. He loves you enough to settle the problem of sin in your life. God never sent Jesus down here to give you grace to let you live in sin. Man, I tell you what, I've got somebody right now, man, they'll post stuff this long on Facebook and on the internet and send emails and things about where they're studying their Bible and God spoke to them, and boy, I never realized that in a word before, and man alive, what this, and all these things, and living together out of wedlock with a man. And I want you to know something. God doesn't give you grace that you continue in sin. God forbid, Paul said. God doesn't give you grace. God loved you to settle the problem of your sin. Look in verse number 10. Here in His love. See, in verse number 9, you have the demonstration of love. But in verse number 10, you have what I would say is the definition of love. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, what is love?" Well, God tells you, He says, "Here's love." He said, "Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation means an appeasing. See, because the righteousness and holiness of God demands justice for sin. And the question is this. See, Jesus paid the price for your sin. The question is, will you allow Him to pay your price? Or will you pay it throughout all eternity? He also came and He demonstrated His love, not just to settle the problem of sin and to secure the potential for your salvation, but also to subdue the power of Satan in your life. To subdue the power of Satan in your life. You know, I've been married in May. It'd be 21 years now. And you know what? When I was 18 and 19 years old, I'd want to look for somebody. I'd want to look for a girl to take out, or I'd want to look for that next girlfriend or whatever. But man, when I met my wife and we made a commitment one to another because we chose to love each other till death do us part. And you know what I realized? I realize that that love is so good. And I don't go out searching anymore for one that's better. I don't go, Brother Scott, I don't go out looking for somebody on Friday night anymore thinking I'd have a better time. I don't do that anymore. When I was 18, preacher, I used to want to try to go out with some gal or something. And if this one didn't please me enough, I'd go try to find another one maybe to ask out or something. But you know what? Whenever I got married, I realized something. This is the one. This is the one God has for me. She loves me like nobody else loves me. With all of my faults, with all of my failures, she sees me when I get up in the morning and sees me when I go down to bed. She sees me on my good days and on my bad days. She sees me when I got a little bit of hair that I comb, and she sees me when it's all flattened out and messed up. She sees me when I smell good, and she sees me when I smell bad. She sees me when I'm controlling my temper, but she sees me when I lose it sometimes. She sees all the warts along with all the good things, but yet she still chooses to love me. And I don't know why, and I don't know how, other than to say God is doing it. But I want you to know something. I like it so good, I'm not looking for another. And I want you to know something. Whenever you understand that in your life, it will subdue the power of Satan, because no man can say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But you know what? When he's tempted of the devil. But you know what? When you know you've got the best that there is, there ain't no cheap substitute that's going to draw you away. Hallelujah. Yeah. How many people falling for these cheap substitutes? All these things. You see all this mess going on. Everybody running here and running there and jumping in with this one and grabbing hold of that one and all these other things going on and the nonsense and things. And by the way, that ain't just church people. How many of the men of God have we seen falling over the years? Because you know what? They couldn't control this old thing called the flesh. They didn't submit it unto the Spirit of God. Boy, I read something today. It blessed me. And I told you, Pastor, about it when I came in. But I saw today that they said, you know what? The Bible has the best weight loss plan that you could ever have. It's called the Word. See, when John got a hold of the Word, I mean John the Baptist, when he got a hold of the Word, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Do you realize the more of that you eat, the smaller you become? Oh, I like that. See, the Word is a little bit different. I can go to a restaurant and I can be starved plumb what I think's to death. And I sit there and I'll eat and I'll eat and I'll eat. When I get done, I'm so miserable and I'll say, man, I ain't never going to eat again. But I get a hold of the Word of God, Pastor, and you know what? I can eat that. And man, I say, that's good. And the more that I eat, I don't get full. But the more that I eat, the more that I want. And the more that I want, and the more that I want, and the more I take in, I don't get fatter and fatter. The more I take in, I get smaller and smaller, because I've got to decrease and He has to increase. Yeah. And boy, I tell you what, the Word will subdue the power of Satan in your life. By the way, you say, how do you know that, preacher? Look at Matthew chapter 4. It's exactly how Jesus subdued him. Three times He tempted him, didn't He, preacher? Three times He tempted Him on the mountain. And three times He offered Him something. And every time Jesus said, "It is written." It is written. You want to subdue the power of the devil in your life? Get a hold of the Word. Get a hold of the Word. You can subdue. Let me end with this right here. You want to know why also? You want to know why God's love has a purpose? Yes, it's to give you the potential for salvation. And yes, it's to settle the problem of sin in your life. And yes, it's to subdue the power of Satan. But I'll tell you one thing, it's also, and we've done well at this tonight, I'm sure, is to stir the praise for our Savior. God loves you because He wants you to give back to Him. God loves you because He wants to stir something within your heart that will cause you to reciprocate that back to Him. Yeah. What did He say there in verse number 17 and 18 there? "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world." He said, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out all fear. By the way, man, I tell you what, when Jesus is in the right place in your soul, judgment don't frighten you. It don't frighten you. But you know what? Verse 19, why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dripping in the ugliness and the filth of this world, Jesus Christ hung on the cross for you and I. And you know what? I can look at that cross and there He is in that artistic rendering there on the back of your sanctuary right above your doors. There He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling down on that rock. You know He's praying on that rock. He's a praying, "Father, if it would be Your will," He said, "let this cup pass from Me." But He said, "nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And you know what He did? He went to the cross because He loved you. They didn't love Him. The ones that beat Him didn't love Him. The ones that denied Him didn't love Him. Even all of His disciples fled. A bunch of cowards wouldn't stand with Him. And you know what? I'd probably be one of them too. And they all left Him. The thieves were casting their teeth in on Him, the Bible says. Everybody was coming against Him. But yet He was there on the cross hanging there. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, and let me tell you something, when He finally gave up the ghost and the veil of the temple ripped in twain and the earth began to quake, and by the way, the graves burst open, Brother Scott, and the dead began to walk through the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible said there was a Roman soldier there, and I don't know if he knelt down or not, but I'll tell you, that Roman soldier said, "Surely this was the Son of God." I want you to know something, it stirred something in his heart. And every time I think of the cross, and every time I think of the love that God has for me, I can't fathom that love. I can't understand that love. But oh, I just want to give it back to Him though, as little as I can do for Him. And I ain't much in myself, but just as I have, give I to Thee, Lord. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. I don't have much. But what I've got, God, is Yours. Because You loved me, I want to love You. Does the cross still stir you? Does the cross still stir you? I'm sad to say, for a lot of people, and especially for our children, it don't stir anymore, because we've substituted the cross for bunnies and eggs and Peter Cottontail and everything else. I'm not getting off on all of that, but you know what? It's watered down the cross. It's taken away from what Jesus had done. It's made Peter Cottontail hopping down a bunny trail more important than Jesus going up Golgotha's hill and dying in our place. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know about you, but when I think of the love God has for me, when I think of what Jesus did in my place, I can't fathom it. It's unspeakable. It passes my knowledge. I don't even know what manner of love it is. But man alive, if I ever want to see it, if I ever want to just visualize it, all I got to do is look at the cross. And there He hung. And by the way, aren't you glad He didn't end at the cross? Oh, they took Him down. Oh, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body. And they took him down. Oh, Brother Davin, they took him down. And they took him to a borrowed tomb, brother. And they wanted to hurry him, get him in before the Sabbath could come along. And they would come back later and finish the job. And here come the women to the tomb early in the morning on a Sunday. Oh, but they realized something. It ain't the way it was when we left here on Friday. And they got there, glory to God. And they looked, and the stone was rolled away. And there the angel sat on the stone and said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he told." Oh, glory to God. You want to see love in action? You'll find an empty tomb. That's the love God has for you. And you know what? I don't know what kind of Valentine you got on the 14th of February, if you got anything at all. But I want you to know something. On 2,000 years ago on the cross, right outside of the gates of Jerusalem, you got the Valentine of all Valentines sent to you. And there God signed it with the blood of His own hand. And it says, "Love, your Valentine." I want you to know something. He loves you like nobody else can love you. Oh, I know there's people saying, "Well, I love you, honey. I love you." I want you to know something. By the way, can I say this? I'll stop right here. You know, when you realize in verse number 10 it said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." You know what love did? Love got them out of sin. Love got them out of sin. Well, we love each other. Let's go move in together. Love always gets you out of sin. Love doesn't put you in sin. Love gets you out of sin. Jesus didn't come to put you in it. Jesus didn't come to give you a license for it. Jesus came to rescue you and deliver you from it. That's the love God has for you. And it took God giving His only Son. It took God to do that for you. I sit here while they were singing. And we sing that birthday song at our church too. And I sit here on this pew. And my young man right here stood up. I believe his own words. He stood up and he's singing. It was on a Wednesday that somebody touched me. It was on a Wednesday. Now, I don't know if he's an only son or not. I don't know. But Mom and Dad, if he's your only son, I want you to picture, and everybody else picture, your only son if you've got one. And here I am, a filthy, murdering, lying, blasphemous, whatever else you want to put in my category. And I'm on death row. And that young man right there, as precious as he is, looks over at you, you his father, and says, "You know what? I don't want to see him die. I'll tell you what, I will go instead, and I'll die for him so he can be set free." You'd say, "Son, you're out of your mind. I'm not going to let you do that. There's no way I would let you do that. Son, you don't know what it is you're thinking." And he says, "No, Dad, I've got it all figured out. I know I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go and take his place. I know he don't deserve it. I know he's a murderer. I know he's a liar. I know he's a thiever. I know he's a conniver. I know he's a luster. I know he's ugly. I know he's vile. I know he's vicious. But you know what? I don't want to see him die. And Dad, I will go in his place." And there you watch them take that young man right there and close him behind the steel doors of a gas chamber with a little window. And you see the pellets dropping the gas begin to go up, and you watch him take his last breath so some vile pervert like me could go and be set free. I want you to know something. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. While you were an ugly, vile, vicious, murdering, blasphemous heathen, He said, "That's my friend. That's my friend." It's hard to keep friends today, even when you're good to them. But you know what? When I was bad to him, he looked at me and said, "That's my friend. That's my friend." Are you? Do you know this Savior? Do you know this Jesus today? Do you know the love that God has? Have you experienced the love that Jesus has for you on the cross? I don't know your heart tonight, but I want you to know something, that you are here for a purpose tonight, and that is for God once more to commend His love towards you so that you, while you're a sinner, can call upon a Savior tonight.